Amen. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to let's start again in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and read a few verses. In our, you know, we're approaching our study in Deuteronomy, but we're going to end up going to Joshua chapter 3. We're kind of working our way. Last week we did Joshua chapter 4, and we're going to do chapter 3. We're going to work our way backwards in Joshua to get back to Deuteronomy. I know it sounds strange, but I didn't design the class. The Lord did. We wanted to read, though, as a reminder and a refresher, I guess, from Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran, Tophel, and Laban, and Hazeroth, and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. After he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt in Ashtaroth in Edrei, on this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and into all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, and unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. So Moses, after the 40 years of them wandering in the wilderness, this tremendous number of people that God had multiplied in Egypt and multiplied in 40 years in the wilderness, he said, we've dwelt here long enough, and now is the time to go in and possess the land, as verse 8 says, which the Lord sware, he promised unto your fathers and to their seed after them. And so they were, Moses said, and to that generation, those that had been in the wilderness for 40 years, all that were 20 and above, the first time they came to this point, when they came out of Egypt, they had all but Caleb and Joshua, is it Caleb, right? Had died off because of their lack of faith, but Caleb and Joshua both stood with God and wanted to go into the land. But they had to spend 40 years in judgment, if you would, or chastisement with the rest of the nation. But now the time has come for them to enter in. He says it's time to head that direction, to walk along the borders of our land on the south from the Mediterranean Sea along the south. And then they walked up to the north, clear up north to the Euphrates River, which is at the north end of their inheritance, into the lands. They overthrew the kings of those lands. So they'd already taken possession of those lands. And now the time had come for them to cross Jordan and enter into the jewel of the land of the Canaanites. So we turn into Joshua chapter 3, because that was Moses speaking, but Moses did not enter in. He died. He was not allowed to enter in. But Joshua was to lead them in. The name Joshua, if we've not mentioned it, and if you don't remember, is the Hebrew word for Jesus, or same as Jesus, but or for Savior. So the Savior was to lead them in, not the law, not Moses to whom the law was given, not Moses to whom all the service of the old covenant, but the one who led them in was the Savior, Joshua. And all of this is typical, as I read from 1 Corinthians 10, I believe, that these are examples for us. So there's this, again, this direct application for our lives in what they are experiencing in their lives. But anyway, we come to Joshua chapter 3, and let me begin there. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. So they all gathered together on the east side of Jordan, the Jordan River, and began assembling themselves, setting their camp in order, setting their things in order, preparing to cross the Jordan and enter into the land of promise. Finally, this day was come. The Savior was going to lead them in to the land of promise. The Jordan River is symbolic of death, but not just a physical death, but really it's a leaving behind of the law. It's a leaving behind of the world, entering into their precious land, the land of promise. And so it's a death to things past. It's a death to the things of this world. It's a death from coming out of the nations of the world and entering into their own land, their own inheritance, their forever inheritance. So they assembled there on the east side of Jordan, this great throng of people. I would love to know how many people that was. I mean, I've read lots of estimates, anywhere from 300,000 to maybe 2 million. I mean, it's just a massive, massive number of people. Verse 2 then says, and it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place, where they're camped, and go after it. You'll follow it. I'm going to pause there for a second. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God. The ark was a container. It was placed into the Holy of Holies once the tabernacle was built and when the temple was built. It's the mercy seat. But it's also a container. It's an ark. It bears things. And it's borne up by the Levites, by the priests. They're the only ones and only certain ones that could that were allowed or assigned to carry it. It required priests and intercessors and those appointed by God to carry it. Anyone else would perish. It was a symbolic of all the promises of God, the covenant of the Lord your God. And in the container, within the Ark of the Covenant, were placed relics, if you would, of great works that God had done in life of Israel. There's a pot of manna. Remember the manna that, if you kept it overnight, would smell and rot and breed worms? Except when you gathered it on Friday, it didn't do that. And you could keep it overnight and eat it on Saturday. But then 6 days of the week, it would rot. But there was a pot of manna was put in there, and it never rotted. Because it's the bread of life. It was the word of God. It was the food upon which they lived for 40 years. And so there's a pot of manna in there, again, as a memorial, as a reminder. And there's Aaron's rod that budded. And there was the tablets. But so there's some other important events and items from their history that were kept in this, that were all involved in the keeping of the covenant your God. And it represented, it's the Ark of the Covenant. It represented all that God had done in their lives to bring them to this point and to this day. It's everything that it was built after they left Egypt, and it's to symbolize their or their covenant with God to enter into this land of promise where God would bless them. It was a seat of mercy to which they could, they're all examples of the mercy and the kindness and the goodness of God to keep them. And they were, when they saw the ark, and the Levites bearing it, he said, you shall remove from your place, keeping your eyes, looking at the promise of God, you shall pack up your goods and follow it. Follow the covenant with God. Again, this is an example for us. There's a time when God calls us to follow his promises, to follow his testimony, follow the example and the symbols of the of his grace and mercy, and follow it into our inheritance. They are already a people. They're already delivered out of Egypt. They had already been, you know, been brought to a place where those that lacked faith were died off. They were a place where they were walking by faith. They were looking forward to. They were journeying, sojourning in the world. But now is a time to enter into their possession. As Christians, and we'll talk about it more later in the chapter. But as Christians, we are called to, you know, we believe in Christ as our Savior. And as we grow and as we experience his molding and working in our lives, he opens our hearts to his promises, to the great grace and mercy, to his testimony, and to the inheritance that he has promised us in Christ. And it's not just salvation and deliverance out of the world or out of Egypt. It's not just salvation and deliverance out of the world and saved from the wages of sin and death, but it's into life. It's into life more abundant, that our, as Jesus said, that your joy might be full. It's to an inheritance that will endure and last forever. People in this world, they labor and labor and labor for an inheritance. To leave behind an inheritance, a name for themselves, and to establish their names in the world, and it's all for naught. But ours is an eternal inheritance. We store it up, we treasure it up, as Jesus said, in heaven, where moth will not eat it, nor rust corrode it, or thief steal it. So this picture here is this great throng of people ready to enter into their inheritance and serve God and into the land of their inheritance, and then they had to go in and claim and take their inheritance. And that also is a very poignant example of our Christian lives, that we are set loose, we're called into, you know, we're saved through death, we cross Jordan, and God set before us great and precious promises. But we have to go up and lay hold on them, even as Israel had to go up, and they had to force out those that were had suddenly become trespassers, and those that were occupying their place and their homes and their land that God had given them. So anyway, when they see that the Ark of the Covenant, the promises of God in front of them, the priests bearing it up, they should pick up their stuff, gather up their things, and go after it. Follow it wherever it leads. Yet there shall be, in verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure, I estimate about a half a mile. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore or before. All these people, what if they thronged and got around the Ark of the Covenant? People back ways would not be able to see it. They would not be able to follow. They would be following the crowd rather than following the promises. So they were to assemble themselves about a half mile back from the Ark of the Covenant when they saw it, to be ready to follow it, But they needed to have that space. I preached on this once. I think it was out in Denver. I preached on this. There'll be a space between you and it. There's a space where that we can clearly view it and where it's leading us. There's a space, a clear, open space between us and the assurance and the promises of God that all might see it. It's a clear space. It's a holy space. And the purpose for that distance between us and the leading of God and the promises of God, the covenant with God, is that many might see it and might know which way to go, because they had not passed this way before. God leads in our lives and takes us places we never dreamed we could go, and we've never gone this way before. Especially the people with Joshua now, they had not been to this place before, as they had been with Moses when they turned away and rejected the testimony of the spies and those that had sent in to bring back fruits of the land. These people had never been this way before. They've been following the Ark of the Covenant, the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of clouds and smoke by day for 40 years. But they were going into a place where they had to follow and would from that point on follow the promises of God. They haven't gone this way before, so they needed a clear vision of what God had promised. They needed a clear vision that they might know the way. In verse 5, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctification in this sense was a preparing of their hearts, a separating of themselves from the things, if you would, of the world to focus themselves on who they were and who their God was, and focus on what all they had been through. And sanctify means to set apart. It's the realization that God has called them unto something special and unique. And it wasn't, they couldn't take the way things used to be in the wilderness and the way things used to be in Egypt. But they were set to set themselves apart for God's purpose, God's uses, as a holy people. They were to have this in their hearts. They were to, in a sense, to meditate on this, of who they really were. He said, for tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. Prepare your hearts for the wonders that God is going to work and do among you the next day. To me, this is a calling for every Christian for every day. We sanctify ourselves, and we don't know what God's going to do and when. And the Holy Spirit leads us to set ourselves, to sanctify ourselves, to be sanctified, and to consider our lives indeed to be extremely rare and precious in the sight of God as His children. And that be ready. How many times and how many different ways does Scripture tell us to be ready for what God may do, for what Christ, how Christ may lead, for how the Holy Spirit might work in our lives? Our responsibility is to be ready. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to lead us. And if we're not ready when the Holy Spirit wants to lead, or does lead, then we may miss out. We may not be prepared for what God has for us. That comes through sanctification, the realization that we are a special people. We are the children of God. And as we bear that in our hearts and in our minds each and every day, we never know just how and where and when God is going to do wonders among us. So let me go to verse 6. And Joshua spake unto the priests. He's saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. It was the captains of the host that went out and told the people to gather yourself and get ready. And when you see the ark, follow it. It's Joshua, the Savior again, who instructs the priests, those who bear the Ark of the Covenant, to pick it up and go before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. You know, Joshua, I'm beginning this day, I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to enlarge you, to magnify you, and to all the people of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Joshua, I know you thought you're just a human being and a plain man, but God said, I'm going to put you in a special place, and I'm going to cause you to be a special person to all this host. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in the Jordan. In other words, they are to wade out into the water a bit of ways, just on the brink, and then stand still. So there they are. Well, we'll get to that. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know. But he's instructing the priests, this is how it's going to play out tomorrow. This is what's going to take place. This is what needs to happen. But then Joshua said to the children of Israel in verse 9, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you. And he names these tribes, and I'll get to those in a minute. But know that the living God is among you, and that without fail he will drive out the people of the land. He will drive out those obstacles to you claiming your inheritance. Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. This is a lesson we too easily set aside. This is a lesson we too easily kind of give up, because it's just easier when we're operating in the world. But to walk through our circumstances and our days, knowing that the living God is among us, and that he is without fail, he will do according as he has promised. That's a whole fresh, new, solid mindset that we are to bear with each and every day. That we are the children of the living God. He'll drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Each of these seven different groups of peoples have their names have symbolic meanings. I mean, again, these are the inhabitants of the land that God has given to Israel that they have to drive out. And the Lord will drive them out if they confront them. And that's what we in chapter 4 of Joshua, it talks about after they had crossed, the events of their actually crossing Jordan. But once they crossed, verse 13 of chapter 4 says, about 40,000 prepared for war passed over Jordan before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. They, 40,000, went before in the sight of all Israel. They went before them ready to fight. When we are ready, when God calls us to go in and claim and possess our inheritance, we have to be ready to fight. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. But we need to be prepared to stand on the promises of God, using the truth and all the armor that's listed there in Ephesians chapter 6 and then also in some in 1 Thessalonians. But putting on that whole armor of God and be ready to stand and lay hold of our inheritance. But we have to be ready. They were prepared for war. Because the world is not going to give up your eternal riches easily. The devil is not going to let you just walk in unscathed into the blessings that God has for us in Christ. We need to be prepared for war. And that message is so often so little spoken of and little understood in the churches. The Christian life is many different things and can be described in many different ways. And there's much symbology that has to do with the Christian life. But one aspect of the Christian life is that of a warrior, of a fighter, of someone who will stand and take on the Goliaths of this world, armed with nothing more than the smallest seeming thing, like faith in God. Or the words of God. Think of how Paul faced imprisonment and trials and battles. And he faced them, throngs of people, throngs of important people. He faced them with nothing but the word of God. He himself was humbled, but he faced them with the word of God. So anyway, back in chapter 3, the Canaanites... Canaanites, the word Canaanites means a trafficker. This was a land of trade. This is a land of lots of business passed through this land that was given to Israel. It's some natural trade routes to the Mediterranean Sea because their land was the full north and south distance of the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And all the traffic from the east would flow through part of that land. So it was a rich land. It was a land of business. It was a land of interacting with the world and, again, a land blessed. But the Canaanites were traffickers. And the world is the world that we go through, enter into is a world of trafficking. But our business is different than that of the world. And the Canaanites would traffic in things. They would you know, bargain and do business. I won't go into a lot of detail on this, but or thoughts. There's lots of things that could come to mind. But it's a land of the world's business. The Canaanites did the world's business, but they were to go in there and banish them from the land, that the land might be for the Lord's business. That's part of our inheritance, to do the Lord's business. The Hittites, this name comes from the word, it means terror. I thought the promises of God were true and steadfast and beautiful and easy and lovely. No, it's a land of terror. It's a land where things will scare you witless. But it's an enemy the Lord has promised to cast out from before them. But they have to be prepared to stand against things that terrify them. The next one, the Hivites, comes from the same word. A different tribe, but it has the same root word. Again, the exact reason for this it may not be discoverable, but it comes. They both, the Hittites and the Hivites, come from the same root word. And so again, a terror again. There's terror. Lots of terror in living out the Christian life. The Perizzites. This word means to be, it means rustic. And there's something that's been there a long time. Well, this is the way we've always done it. It can also mean possibly, I brought these definitions from J.B. Jackson's Dictionary of New Test or of Bible Names, is what the book is called. It could also mean squatter. And say, those that, you know, squatters and people say, well, we've always done it this way. This is our tradition. This is rustic. This is how we've always done it. And they will sit there and say, well, yeah, I like your ideas, but, you know, no, we're going to do it this way. They're squatting an inheritance of the people of Israel. And the old ways have to be changed. The ways of the world. This is no. This land is being transformed from a world of this way we've always done things to a world where this is the way God does things. I don't know if you read in the articles that I've read some different ones about, especially, well, it's happening across the United States, but mainly in big cities and a lot on the West Coast. But there's a lady, I want to say in Portland. That had her house, got it all fixed. He had a contractor come in to get it fixed up, and he went in to do the work, and he called her and said, you know, I can't work in there. And she said, why? She said, well, there's somebody living there. She said, what do you mean somebody's living there? It's my house. I've moved. I wanted to get it fixed up so I can sell it. She said, there's somebody living there. And they went there, and there's some woman had moved in. It was an empty house. She had moved in. And was living there, and she ended up dragging all her stuff up into the attic. And they actually did the house. The pictures of the house looked nice. It's fixed up. But they got this lady living in the attic, and the police will not remove her. She's a squatter, and under the COVID regulations or under their local laws or whatever, they can't displace a homeless person, even if they're living in your home. And they cannot, and this is happening. There's another example. A lady has an acreage, and lots of different people have moved in, and they're parting out stolen cars, they're running drugs and other businesses off their property. And if they go up to their own house, try and get the people, they had a SWAT team come up, removed everybody from the property, and they came back in 2 or 3 days, and the police won't come back. They said, well, we got them out, it's your job to keep them out. And they go to their house, and these squatters are coming to the door of their homes armed and running off and threatening them. And the police will do nothing about it. That's a whole other matter. But that's the way the Perizzites were. You know, they're squatting, and they have to be gotten rid of. The old ways, the way we used to think, the way we used to do things, that has to go. Because in the land of promise, the rules work differently. Then there's the Girgashites. The Girgashites means a stranger drawing near. Possibly. This is the closest thing J.B. Jackson could find. A stranger drawing near. You have to be leery when you have strangers that want to sidle up beside you. And, you know, they might... You don't know them, but, you know, they want to be close to you. You have to be leery. There are those in the land of promise that might be pretenders, that want to be draw near to you, but they can't be trusted. You don't know who they are. You don't know what their motive is. You don't know what it is. And besides that, you got to get them gone. Because they're in your land. And you don't want to make friends with strangers that don't belong there, that the Lord has told you to drive out. But he's going to draw near and pretend to be your friend or pretend to want to join with you or whatever. We have to be leery of those things. Because there are pretenders and liars and deceivers in the world. The Amorites is a sayer, a talker. has lots to say. He's always saying, you know, has something to say about everything. There's lots of talkers that we confront to talk us into and out of the promises of God, to give us another opinion, another side to the story, to, much like the serpent did with Eve, to question what we say and talk the way into and out of things. This isn't a time. God didn't bring them to the land to have a conversation. He brought them into the land to cast them out, to cling to his word, his promises, and give no consideration to any other options. Again, that's Eve's problem. That's what happened with Eve. And lastly, the Jebusites. The Jebusites means he will be trodden down. He may present himself as strong. He may present himself as immovable. There are those things that just are really difficult to clear out of the space that God has given us. And they might seem very belligerent and very real diehards, but eventually they will be trodden down. And sometimes these are the things that we stand on the promises of God, knowing that this might be a work that God has to do, and he will tread them down. We turn these things and we put our trust in God to take care of those things that seem to be resistant to the change and were difficult to move. So Joshua said, you're going to, you know, know that the living God is among you, and that he without fail drive out all this opposition in its many forms. Keep your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. The testimony of God goes in first. The evidence of God is to be their encouragement, their strength, and their vision. And he will go over before them and know that the promises of God exist in the land of promise, and that you can trust in that covenant. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes, verse 12, out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man, tribe a man, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests shall bear the ark of the Lord, and the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, and the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, as they bear the Ark, were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks at all the time of harvest, that the waters, once the priests had entered in, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, the Jordan flows from the north from the Sea of Galilee to the south to the Dead Sea, it ran down into a hole, even the salt sea, those waters failed. That distance of the Jordan River dried up immediately when the priest stepped in the water. Zaratan is about halfway between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, far north of Jericho, maybe 80 miles, something like that, 8,100 miles. Anyway, so the people couldn't see where the waters were, but all of a sudden the waters just quit flowing and the riverbed dried up immediately. And verse 16 here, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed right against Jericho. In other words, Jericho is just north of the Dead Sea. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. What a sight. I'm going to have to draw, I'll start with this, Lord willing, next week, but what a sight. With Moses, when the Red Sea, an east wind came up and blew all through the night. And when they woke up the next morning, the Red Sea was, there was a path opened up and it was dry. But this, the priest just stepped into the water. And immediately the waters just went down. The river was gone. It was the water is all piling up 100 miles north. And the ground dried up. And they crossed over on dry ground. You know God's with you when all of a sudden this river disappears. Because it would have been dried from Zaratan up to the north all the way to the Dead Sea. Which again, Jordan or Jericho is just north of the Dead Sea. The water just quit coming. And the ground dried up. And they just walked across. And can you imagine what was going through the hearts and minds of the Canaanites? Well, they can't. Remember there's some people, children of Israel, that were going to stay on the east side. And, well, we don't want this river, down there in the future, this river to say, well, this is the land. This is where the land stops. Who are you that are coming across the river to worship at our temple in generations to come? That division, line of division, was dried up and disappeared until they all crossed over. I'm going to stop with that for tonight, and Lord willing, we'll keep moving backward through the book of Joshua. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, for the wonder that is before us. We thank you for the wonder that you are working in our lives. Dear God, we simply pray that our hearts would receive your testimony fully. That we had not listened to the sayers or the way things used to be, but we'd be prepared for every day that all things are brand new. Lord, just bless this word to us. Bless this understanding of what historically took place. And realize that if you can do that, there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that you can't do in each of our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your presence, for your leading, and for your blessing. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.